Ezekiel chapter 33, and this is about the section. It's the section in my Bible, the heading on it, or the pericope is a Latin word for the title, The Watchman and His Message. And we'll be looking into that. I don't know how much we'll get into that today, but we got some other things that I want us to consider. We'll see a little bit of history and all of this. So let's read in Ezekiel 33. We'll read the first 11 verses. And Lord willing, today and next week, we'll look at these 11 verses and mine some nuggets in it, out of it that might be to our encouragement. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man. Here we find this often in here, instead of the Lord calling Ezekiel by name, he calls him Son of Man. He says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, and then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, but that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So we have the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. If you look back, just keep your finger there and look back to the first chapter of Ezekiel, just for a look at the first two verses. I don't know why I'm turning. I got it wrote down here. I said, you're flipping through it. In Ezekiel, the first three verses, we get an introduction to the prophecy of Ezekiel. He tells us there in that first verse that it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar. Now, the 30th year, we don't know if that's referring to his age, or they even talk about there might have been a different calendar setting by that the Chaldeans were using, or whatever. But anyway, so we don't know what the 30th year really refers to. Some think it's referring to his age, that because he's coming out now, God is calling him out to be a prophet, to be a priest to the people, and the priest started at the age of 30, so some are pretty much, some of them are convinced that's referring to, since he's become 30 years old, And now the word of the Lord is coming to him. The captives, as you see there, I was by the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw a vision of God on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So this is the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel, along with King Jehoiachin, they have been in captivity for 5 years. This is not all of the people. This is just some of the people. The city itself, as we'll see as we go on here, has not been taken. His name signifies the strength of God, or one girt, or one strengthened of God. And as we say, this is really only a small part of the people, comparatively, that have been taken captive. The walled city itself had not been taken or destroyed, as it is going to be, as we'll see. In chapter 24, if you want to turn there, of 2 Kings. We're going back away, but you can just listen. In 2 Kings 24:8, Jehoiachin, was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. That's all he reigned. At that time, verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. In the 8th year of his reign, the king of Babylon took him prisoner. So we find Jehoiachin, once he got the city was besieged, he surrendered to save the city. And so we have him taken prisoner along with a number of others that were taken prisoner and taken back to Babylon, and evidently they were placed by the river Shebar is where they were staying. Now back in our text today in chapter 33, the word of the Lord is coming again to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel at this time had been mute for 3 years, which was the second time the Lord had shut up his mouth and told him not to speak. And he said, I'll let you know when you're to talk. But he said, you're going to be mute, or as the King James says, dumb. One thought that it didn't mean that he wasn't talking. It meant that he didn't have a word from the Lord. In other words, for these past 3 years, the Lord had given Ezekiel no commands to tell to the people. The first time that Ezekiel was told to be mute is found in chapter 3. It said, you can go back and read in Ezekiel about the visions that he had. If y'all remember the visions, that was very detailed. Isaiah's vision was real short. Ezekiel's kind of long. But in Ezekiel 3, he says, so I rose and went out into the plains, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I spoke and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself in your house, O you, O son of man. Surely they will put ropes on you, bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious nation. So we see why he was rendered mute this first time, so that he couldn't rebuke the people. In other words, he didn't have a word from the Lord, which some draw from that he still carried on conversations with people, but he didn't have a word from the Lord. But whether or not he was actually mute or not, so that's in one sense irrelevant. But in chapter 11 is when the Lord took him up, brought him by vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity, and there the Lord loosed his tongue And he spoke to them of all the things that the Lord had shown him and told everything he did. Now we come to the second time, which we have here in Ezekiel 33. He has been mute since chapter 24, where it says, and in the ninth year, referring to their time of captivity, they've been in captivity 9 years in Ezekiel 24. He said, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. So it's been 9 years since King Jehoiachin was taken captive. But now Nebuchadnezzar is coming back. He wants to take the city itself. The city is actually going to be burnt to the ground. And so they've been in captivity for these 9 years and 10 months and few days. And now Nebuchadnezzar begins his siege to actually take the city itself. The city of Jerusalem, remember, was a walled city. It was, a lot of them thought it was impregnable. It couldn't be taken. But during that ninth year, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and told him something that he didn't want to hear. You know, as long as the Lord come to him and says, you tell them, you go tell them something. He said, no, well, now Ezekiel, I got something I'm going to do for you and you ain't going to like it. In Ezekiel 24 verse 15, it says, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at the evening my wife died. And in the next morning I did as I was commanded. So, I mean, you wouldn't want to have the Lord show up and tell you when you're going to lose your spouse. But he did. And it was for a sign to the people. And it seems, you know, we think maybe that kind of a hard sign. But nevertheless, it was a sign. Because he goes on, so the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Now he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in particular, which they took great pride in. It was a magnificent building. And even in Jesus' day, when it had been rebuilt and it was not of the splendor of what it was, of the first temple, but yet they had... Do you remember how the disciples came to Jesus and said, look at all these buildings. Look at the temple. You know how magnificent it is. They had pride in it. And because of that, he says, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boasts, the desires of your eyes, the delight of your soul, referring to the temple, also, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And Ezekiel says to him, you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrows. Your turbans shall be on your head and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away or waste away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. And so this was the sign that was left for them that they may know. God says, I've left that to you that you may know I am the Lord God. But then we continue on. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, and you son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desires of their eyes, and that on which they set their mind, referring to the temples, their sons and their daughters, on that day, one who escapes from the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, One who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. In other words, the Lord is telling him now he's going to be mute until he hears that this prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem has actually been fulfilled. So this is where we come in chapter 33. He's mute. Prior to this chapter, he hasn't heard about the destruction of Jerusalem. But if you look in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured or overturned. Now the hand of the Lord has been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth so that when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Something very interesting about this, though. Ezekiel has been mute now for these past somewhere around 3 years, because it said back in the 9th year on the 10th month that Nebuchadnezzar began his siege against Jerusalem. Well, the siege took a while. Remember Jehoiachin, who was king then, he went out and surrendered when Nebuchadnezzar first showed up in that 9th month. And then when he surrendered, then the king of Babylon made Mahataniah Jehoiachin's uncle king and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. Now, that's all he reigned. He reigned 11 years. Now, it came to pass, 2 Kings 25, verse 1, it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, Zedekiah in the 10th month. Okay, now also keep in mind they've been in captivity for 9 months. So in the 9th year of his reign, Zedekiah in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his armies came against Jerusalem and encamped against it and built a siege wall up against it. And then we're told in the next couple of verses, the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city, there was no food for the people. So this was in Zedekiah's 11th year. And then in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Kings 25, and in the 5th month and the 7th day, this is talking about the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great he burned with fire. So the Lord had told Ezekiel the siege would start in the 9th year, in the 10th month of their captivity, of Zedekiah's reign. And also the temple was they actually broke through the walls and burnt the city and the temple in the 11th year on the 5th month of the 10th day of Zedekiah's reign. But if you look in our text, it said it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity in the 10th month. It's been about a year and a half now since the temple and the house, great houses were destroyed, that now Ezekiel now is, this eyewitness has come, this one who has escaped and come and told him of the destruction. But that doesn't mean that he hadn't already heard about it. Up until this point, surely when the soldiers came back and they heard about the destruction of Jerusalem, heard about the temple being destroyed, so they knew about it. But the thing is, the Lord had told Ezekiel, until the one that escapes comes and tells you, you're going to be mute. So even though the Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed a year and a half ago, Ezekiel was still mute. He had to wait for the one who escaped to come and tell him. And so when he shows up, he tells Ezekiel, he gives him an eyewitness description of what had happened, and then Ezekiel's tongue is loosed. That's the introduction. So as we open chapter 33, and the word of the Lord came again, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to them. The previous eight chapters prior to this, Ezekiel had been pronouncing doom on certain Gentile nations. He didn't travel there. More than likely, he wrote letters because he was kept captive there. And so he was probably not allowed to leave. So he probably just wrote letters. So now he's turning his attention back to the children in the captivity, to the children of Israel or the children of Judah. Which, by the way, just a few chapters later, the Lord's going to tell Ezekiel to take two rods. Now, you've heard them talk about the 10 lost tribes. Well, they're not lost. Because a few chapters later, the Lord tells Ezekiel what he's going to do. He says, take two sticks, two rods, write the household of Judah and the household of Israel on one, and said, bring them together. And when he did, in front of the people, they became one rod. And God brought the nation of Israel back together. They're no longer separate. So what we see in Israel today is all 12 tribes. Even the majority of them probably don't know what tribe they're from. Now, some of them probably kept the lineage. So he's turning back now. The Lord's turning his attention back to his own children. So he says to them, Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Now we can take encouragement from this. Though the people had been taken captive, they had not been forsaken. If God had forsaken them, he wouldn't have raised up a prophet and sent to them. So we can take encouragement from that, and that we have not been forsaken either. God has not left us alone. If God had abandoned them, he would not have sent prophets to him, nor the mercies that he has in store for them, he wouldn't have shown to them. The prophecy of them being restored back to their homeland. At the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, they're going to go back. They're going to put the walls back up. They're going to rebuild the temple. And so these are these mercies that God has promised them. So if he had abandoned them, he would not have done that. So as we look at the rest of verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of Israel, children of your people, that is, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. So we have the Lord now telling them of the watchman's duty in these next few verses from verses 2 through verse 6. We have our Lord telling Ezekiel to speak to the people, telling the people of the watchman's duty and the people's responsibility to hear the watchman. And so we have, he begins by telling him that they can set up a watchman to watch out for the enemy that's coming. But he says to tell them, when I bring the sword upon the land. I read Grace Gems here. I don't remember when it was. I don't know if it's last week. And the title of it, Nothing Happens. Nothing just happens. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. And here we have God says that he is the sword. He's the sword of war. And whenever it comes upon the land, God is the one who brings the sword of the Lord of his justice. Even though we may think sometime how justly it may seem to us. Certain invasions we may think are necessary. And we deemed them that was the right thing to do. Then we hear of other things, like we hear what's going on with Israel now and Palestine. We've got that warfare that's going on over there, and we think how unjust it is. You know, they need to leave Israel alone. But there are those that say in Israel ought to leave Palestine alone. And so these things are not just happening. No matter what we think of war, it is God's sword. There's a spiritual war that's going on. You know, that's one of the things that I have to remind myself over and over again as we see things that are going on and we think about how awful these tragedies are. I have to remember there's a spiritual warfare going on. These things are not just simply happening. And God is, He's in absolute control over everything. And He says, when I bring the sword upon the land. So God is the one who's bringing His sword. So we see that war and warfare are in God's hands. Whether we like what He sees or not, especially when you read in the Old Testament of how God on several occasions told Him to go in and to kill everything. Told Israel, said, don't just kill the men of war, those you fight with. You're to kill everything. Kill man, woman, boy, girl, babies, cattle. Kill everything. And we think, that's hard. You know, if we hear of a missile that goes astray or some army group goes in and they kill the friendlies, you know, they kill the innocent. All these uproar and uprage over these things that happen. But we have to remember God is the one who brings His sword. So the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. At such a times as those, and always, there are those who are the watchmen. In the sense that they are watching out for the nation. We've got our own group. We got NORAD. Y'all know about NORAD. It's a U.S.-Canadian military joint thing that they're watching the skies. It was set up first because of Russia to make sure that Russia wasn't sneaking in to bomb Canada. And now, you know, they're watching for missiles. And every now and then you hear them tell of a missile, and they've seen it. They see some of the missiles that the Palestinians see that they launch, and Israel launches. NORAD is watching them. They got their eyes open. They're watching everything. And so it's good to have watchmen. And so therefore he says, when you see the sword coming, you got a man, you set up on the walls of the city, and they're watching for the enemy to come. And that is their responsibility. They're listening on. In our country, they're listening every now and then. You hear a phone conversation, especially if you're watching some of the shows, FBI shows, they're listening in on conversations. You know, yeah, we've got this conversation. Now we know about the terrorist attacks, and they try to thwart them. Some they thwart, some they don't. And these things are of the Lord. He says, when you set up a watchman. Watchman is a thing that God approves of. But at the same time, we have to keep in mind that when a terrorist attack is thwarted, or when it is not thwarted, it's still of the Lord. And even though we don't like in our minds, we don't like what happened when the Challenger exploded. You know, everybody, no, God's hand wasn't in that. It wouldn't explode if God's hand wasn't in it. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Take a man from their territory and make him a watchman. We have a spiritual lesson here for us. We can understand that though God wields the sword, we have a responsibility to be on our guard so that we're not caught unawares. We're in a spiritual warfare, are we not? Are we not told? Has he not told us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6? We have that given to us not only as a privilege, but as a command. It is given to us to put on. If we're to take the shield of faith, stop the darts, the evil darts of the evil one. Remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 8, that we may be grieved by various trials now, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found of the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When trials come, and sometimes they come because, you know, of sin. That's Israel right now is suffering the consequences here in Ezekiel. Is suffering the consequences of their turning from God to serving idols and worshiping idols and their rebellion against God. So they're having to suffer. But a lot of times our trials doesn't have anything in a particular sin, but it is to test our faith. And so we have to keep that in mind. And so we have this responsibility of how we deal with what comes to us. The watchman warns us and so forth and so on. But I want to press on. It says, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from the territory, make him his watchman. Watchmen or watchmen, plural, are necessary. And it's God's mercy that we have watchmen who can warn us and teach us and so forth and so on. Wiersbe in his B-Series studies said every Jew who had ever lived in a walled city knew what Ezekiel was talking about when he referred to the watchmen on the wall, for these watchmen were important to the city's defense. Faithful watchmen kept their eyes focused on the horizon and gave the warning when they saw the enemy approaching. If the watchmen were alert and faithful and the people obedient, lives would be saved. If the watchmen were careless and the people unconcerned, the city would be captured and the people would die. That reminded me when I thought about that, one of the submarine war movies. They're on the surface of the water and they've got the lookouts. They're watching for the enemy planes. And just as soon as they spot one, whoop, they die. Because they know what's going to happen. If they stay up, they're going to get bombed and possibly sunk and everybody lose their lives. In verse 3, when he, that is the watchman, sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, the watchman is to be alert, and to watch for the sword that is coming. He's not to be slothful, but wide awake and watching, else the sin enemy is going to come in unawares. He is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. It's the watchman's responsibility to be alert and to warn the people when he sees the sword of the Lord coming. But again, for him to warn the people, he's got to be watching. We have to, in that sense, we are to be watchful, not to be caught off guard in this spiritual battle that we're in. And we need watchmen that God has appointed over our souls. We need them. That's why, you know, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 11 through 16, you're all very familiar with. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see God's given us watchmen. And that's one of the things that I wanted to press upon us. God has given us watchmen, and it's our responsibility how we react to it. As we come to verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So we assume now when we come to verse 4, the watchman has done his duty. He has blown the trumpet. He has warned the people. And therefore, those who have heard have the responsibility to act accordingly. But here we have those who do not take warning. And the sword has come and hate taken them away, and their blood is on their own head. Those who have heard the preaching of the gospel and refuse to believe will find they are not themselves to blame. They say they're not themselves to blame for not heeding the warning to repent and flee from the wrath to come, but they have no excuse. If they have heard the trumpet has been blown, they have heard the preaching of the gospel, then they will have no excuse. If they pay no attention to the sound of the trumpet, then when God's sword comes, their blood is going to be on their own head. Therefore, it will be their own fault when they are taken away. So the Lord says to those who did not take warning, their blood shall be on their own heads. For, verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life. So we begin, verse 5 begins with those who didn't heed the warning. And it ends with those who did hear and save their lives. I thought of Jeremiah, who warned the people of the Babylonians that would invade the land. Here we have Jeremiah as a watchman, telling them of what's transpiring, and tells them if they surrender, they would be taken into captivity, but they would not die. Those who resist and fight would die by the sword. In Jeremiah 27, verses 4 through 15, we have two different watchmen. Jeremiah, speaking to the people, says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground, and by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. We see God's sovereignty. And who he sets up kings, brings down kings, sets up governments, brings down governments. Verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the fields I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his sons' sons until the time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. What God has decreed is going to come to pass. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets. He says, your prophets. They are not my prophets. They are your prophets, the ones you set up. Your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve them, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Here we have Jeremiah, and and the other prophets prophesying. One prophesying, don't worry about the king of Babylon. You won't never have to serve him. He'll never overthrow the city of Jerusalem. We got this massive wall protecting us. And we won't have to worry about that. And Jeremiah says, no, if you want to live, you're going to have to surrender. So Jeremiah says, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword of famine and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy against you. So we have two sets of watchmen. We have Jeremiah on one hand, and we got the false prophets on the other hand. And so, how the people responded. They have the responsibility to hear the word of the Lord and to act and to do what the Lord says. It may not be what we want to do. Jeremiah told him, said, you want to live, you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to give yourself up and surrender to the king of Babylon. It's not safe to resist God's providence. And so whenever he sends trials and troubles on us, we need to accept what he does and not to resist. And because to resist is to fight against God, and who will win that battle? Then I thought of Jesus, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem that was to come in AD 70. He told the people then in his prophecies there, I think in Mark 12, that when they sees the enemy coming, that they are to flee to the mountain, not go to the city. He even tells them, said, don't even stop to pick up your stuff. When you see the army coming, say, run. Go to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. If you flee to the mountains, you'll be spared. You'll live. And so when the Romans came against Jerusalem in AD 70, there were those who heeded the words of Jesus and those who did not. It is thought that when the Romans came and attacked, that the Christians heeded the word of God, heeded the words of Jesus, that is, and fled to the mountains and were spared. But the Jews, they did that logical thing. The safest place is going to be behind the walls of Jerusalem. We get behind the walls of Jerusalem, we'd be safe. And so the Jews fled there. And that's where they ended up dying. And instead of being a place of safety, it ended up being a trap. And though it took the Romans quite some time to finally break the walls down and get in and destroy the city and create a massive slaughter, they did. But those who escaped to the mountains, those who obeyed Christ, instead of going to where they thought was the safest place, they fled to the mountains. Where, you know, you would think, well, you know, eventually the Romans could seek him out, search him out, and kill him. But now Jesus said, no, if you flee to the mountains, you'll be safe. Josephus, in writing, he wrote a great deal on the destruction of Jerusalem. But just one little section I wanted to read. He said, the soldiers also came to the rest of the cloisters that were in the outer court of the temple, whither the women and children and a great mixed multitude of people fled, in number about 6,000. But before Caesar had determined anything about these people or giving the commanders any orders relating to them, the soldiers were in such a rage that they set the cloister on fire, by which means it came to pass that some of these were destroyed by throwing themselves down headlong, and some were burned in the cloisters themselves. Nor did any one of these escape with his life. They all died. And then he goes on. A false prophet was the occasion of these people's destructions, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God had commanded them to get up upon the temple and that there they would receive a miraculous sign of their deliverance. So we need to listen to the right watchman. Jesus said, flee. Flee to the mountains. You'll be saved. And then we got these false prophets come and said, oh no, if you want to be saved, we need to go. We need to, and in this place right here is to get close to the temple. But later on there was a massive slaughter. But we won't go into that. So we see two watchmen doing their duty, warning the people, Jeremiah and Jesus, the two that we pull out, and we see how the people responded. And we saw those watchmen who prophesied falsely and how the people responded. So we need to be careful who we listen to. We need to be careful what watchmen that we are or sitting under to make sure we get the right word. But we gotta listen. We gotta heed the warnings. We gotta heed the warnings that the watchmen tell us. And so as we listen to those who preach the word of God, we need to hear what they have to say. And those who preach the truth, we need to adhere to that. We need to obey and be obedient to the word of God. I'm going to stop right here and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week with verse 6, where the watchman that sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. And then we'll look at the application of it to Ezekiel that begins in verse 7. I hope you got a little bit out of that and the necessity of having watchmen. The necessity of being in their midst, hearing the word preached, not forsaking the assembly as the matter of some is. How can they hear the watchman if they're not under the sound of the gospel? Amen.